The image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd has been one of those images that has captured something in our hearts and lives. And we know that it's from the earliest days of Christianity that one of the favorite images of the ways to portray Jesus has been exactly as this. Jesus there with the small lamb, or sometimes a much larger sheep, there over his shoulders, bringing it back home, capturing the images from here, and of course also from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. But one of the things about this image of the shepherd is that it's certainly present in the scriptures. We can see it across various pages, and we see it, for example, in Psalm 23 and in the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 34. There are these great references to the failure of Israel to be a good shepherd, and of God wanting to shepherd and to guide and to care for his people. We also know that it's an appropriate image for us. Sheep aren't exactly the cleverest of animals. They're a bit smelly. They're a bit useless. They have to, they can't really fend for themselves out in the wild. You never see, a sheep that goes wild, because it eventually just dies, it becomes wool blind or whatever. So it needs to be cared for. It needs to have that human intervention, the guidance, the leadership, the shepherding for the sheep. It's a little bit humbling to remember that these are appropriate images for us as the people of God. But important also for us to know the context of this. It really struck me in reading this passage that normally there's a break when we move from one chapter to another, because there's a change of scene or a change of characters involved. But here at the beginning of John chapter 10, there is no break. The action, the place is still there in the temple forecourt. It's still the same characters that Jesus is speaking to and addressing, as he spoke to at the end of chapter 9. And chapter 9 is that beautiful story. We have it during the season of Lent in year A, of the man born blind. And this man is there, and everywhere he's well known. People, have experienced the sadness of that kind of life. Not that he's had an accident, but from the very birth, he's been born blind. And this question is there in the air. Well, who sinned? The presumption is that if there's physical ailment, there must be sin involved. Well, it can't have been that man. So was it his parents? And so this question is there. But Jesus doesn't seem too interested in that. All he wants is the life of this man. So he heals him. He washes the man in the waters of Siloam. And the man is cleansed and healed and restored. But by this stage, Jesus has moved on to other people. And so there's this great dialogue and discussion as the man slowly begins to try and make sense of who Jesus is, of why he has done this marvelous action of healing him. But then there's the conflict of the leadership, the Pharisees and the scribes, who are saying, why would Jesus do this on the Sabbath of all days? He doesn't need to do this on the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. Of course, for Jesus, it's the day of restoration, the day of renewal, the day of new life. And there's this conflict then between the man and the Pharisees and his parents and of Jesus. And it's in the context of that failure of the Pharisees to truly understand, what is God about? What is God like? What is God's desire for his people? And they don't get it. And so it seems that they're the audience. They're the ones who are being addressed by this. The failure of those who claim to be the ones who speak for God, and yet they aren't following through. They're not being faithful to God's call and God's commandment. And it's challenging for all of us, but challenging also for those in leadership, for me, standing before you, trying to make sense of all of these ideas, and knowing that I stand in many ways judged, hopefully not condemned, but at least I stand here before you, having to be faithful to this commandment, that we're invited into this sense of simply being transparent to the work of God. God longs not for just some, but for all people. And he makes that very clear. There are other people that are not part of this fold, and I have to lead them as well. God's desire is to lead all of us into that union with him, All of us are being invited to be, as our second reading today said, from the first letter of John chapter 3, marvelous declaration of the depth of God's love for us, that we're invited into that experience and that encounter personally. You know, Jesus wants to be the good shepherd for every one of us. He doesn't need for there to be intermediaries. He wants to shepherd and lead every single one of us personally. He's inviting us into that kind of relationship where we're simply able to be there before God. We don't need to do a whole lot of work for that. We're simply invited into that experience and into that encounter. And there will be people who get in the road. As Ezekiel in chapter 34 is so strong against the leadership that has led people not to God, but has led them astray. As we know from our own experience, that often in those people that we've looked up to and they've failed us in so many different ways. And yet the promise is still there. The promise is still inviting us into that encounter, into that realization that He is still faithful. His grace and His mercy is still available to us to change us, to transform us, to call us into that experience of union with God. Again, that's the gift we are longing for. You know, second reading, again, you know, reminds us that the Father has not just begrudgingly bestowed a simple little measure, a few drops of His love upon us, but He has lavished that love upon us. You know, God's delight is to pour His love upon us, that we're able to experience and to receive the absolute abundance of His love. And it's that love that changes us. It's that love that transforms everything. It's that love that makes us capable of being like God. Again, as 1 John says, you know, we don't know exactly what we will be, but all that we do know is that when we see God, we shall be like Him, because He will make us. It's the work of God. It's the wonder of God's action to do that. You know, it's not about us having to conform ourselves and to shape ourselves and by works and all acts of righteousness to make ourselves worthy of God's love. No, the shepherd is calling us and inviting us because we're stupid, because we're unworthy, because we haven't got our lives together. It's precisely in that moment of realizing, I'm not worthy. I can't do this. I need God. I long for God. I need that love. I need that encounter. I need that leadership. I need that care. And God will do it. God will transform us. God will change us. But in that moment, in that experience, in that encounter, there also has to be that sense of being transparent to that, of letting others also share in that. It's to the extent that a person is changed and transformed by God's love that we become capable of leading others, that we become capable of pointing others into that same experience of encounter with God. So as we pray for vocations, as we pray that people will continue to respond in our church to this wonder, to this call, to this invitation to faithfully follow the Lord, let's pray, first of all, that we will be the ones who experience and encounter God's love today, that we will let the Father call us.